the 13th of August. We're in Revelation 8, 7 through 13, first four trumpet judgments. Do you believe God is sovereign? He's all-powerful over the universe. He's a loving God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's holy and just. And so God is also a God of judgment always. Sin demands a payment, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, we're told in Romans 6:23. There are consequences. But God provides the way, as I mentioned that word before. I love that. I love telling people that give you woe when you're sharing the gospel with them and railing against God, but he has provided the way to himself. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful verse. And Jesus took the judgment that we deserve upon himself. And so we see the glory of God in salvation through judgment. And God's judgment is always righteous, isn't it? Because it is based on who he is. I don't know if you have a quote from J.I. Packer from his book Knowing God, and he talks about God and judgment and the reality of divine judgment, as the quote starts out with. And we see it page after page in the Bible, God judging. So that's something that you can read in your study time at home. But God's judgment is nothing new. And then you might say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Haven't you heard people say, I've heard people say to me, God is a God of judgment in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he's a God of love. Have you had that said to you? And maybe you think that. So how do we come to grips with that when we come to Revelation and we see all these sealed judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments? What do we do with that?
What do we do, like the Amorites? There's the cup that God knows when it's full, that judgment has to come. He gives so long to a nation or people or whatever, and then he has to bring judgment.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So God is a God of love at all times, and God is a God of justice and righteousness at all
times. At all times. Those are eternal attributes of God. So, in other words, they don't cease. So in your handout, in the New Testament, we read that judgment falls on, and it's bulleted out for you. Jesus blasted Chorazin, or however you say it, Chorazin, I would say, Hebrew way, Bethsaida, Capernaum, in Matthew 11. And he rebuked those cities because most of his mighty works were done there and they didn't repent. And basically he tells them it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre, enslaved Jewish people, and Sidon. Sidon was the headquarters of Baal worship. It's going to be more tolerable for them than you in the day of judgment. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, and they were struck. Craig?
Well, another way to look at it is the ultimate judgment in the New Testament was paid by Jesus.
Yes.
And he died for us.
Yes, yes. And see, that's what people would say, because it was heaped up on Jesus. Our judgment was put on Jesus. But we're seeing, look at Acts 5, Sapphira, Ananias, and Sapphira. They're struck by God. That's after the cross. And Acts 12, 21 to 23 in your handout. Herod, immediately it says in that passage that an angel struck him because he didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And then judgment. Okay, so you'd say, well, he wasn't a believer. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 32, that's in your handout. Judgment came upon those Christians in Corinth who were afflicted with serious illness or death because they were irreverent regarding their coming to the communion table. So we see judgment on them. Now, unbelievers are going to be judged at the great white throne as well. And you know what, Craig, to your point, with Jesus dying and taking our judgment, we also see grace in the Old Testament as well. We see, because, as Richard said, God is a God of love and justice and holiness, and he is always that way, so we see him always that way throughout Scripture. So we come to these judgments, and we know that there are three series of judgments in the book of Revelation. The seals, the seven seals. Isn't that interesting? They're all number seven, right? Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And what does seven typically stand for? Completion, perfection, right. Okay. We see these poured out upon an earth that is rebellious, and all for the purpose of God actually finishing his discipline, his purging of Israel, but also finalizing the judgment of the unbelieving world. Now, for those of you, let me ask you, are you into the timing of the judgments, where they fall within the 7 years? Because I have some information in your handout that you might find relevant that you might not care about. But I just wanted to ask you, do you ever think of, well, where do those seals fall in the tribulation? Where do, and we've talked about this before, but just want to get a take from you. Where do the trumpets fall? Where do the bowls fall?
Well, as they progress and get worse with this, the, what is it, from the trumpets, you know, it's not quite as bad. I mean, the seals are not quite as bad, the trumpets get worse, and then the vials are really bad.
Okay, well, I put some, it's in your handout, yeah, and I'm just going to, I'm going.
3.5 years of the worst, so I figured they'll be in there somewhere.
Okay, but, well, eventually I'm going to give you a chart, and remember, it's going to be what I'm suggesting. You've heard me say that, you know, and you might not agree, but that's okay. So, but for now, I'm suggesting that the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 are in the second half of the tribulation. Okay, remember the four seals, the horsemen of the apocalypse, right? Now, I'm equating them to the birth pangs that Jesus spoke about to the disciples when he was on Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him and asked, tell us the time of your coming and the end of the age. And then when the fifth seal is open, and this is written out for you in the handout, when the fifth seal is open, we see the martyrs under the throne, and under the altar rather, in the throne room of God. And I said at that time that I'm thinking that that typifies the middle part of the tribulation, because that's when the Antichrist comes after believers with a vengeance, and many are killed for their faith. And then in the sixth seal, I'm still in the seal judgments, you've got cosmic disturbances. Huge. We saw the sky roll up. Remember, how could you forget? The earthquake, the huge earthquake. And I'm saying with that sixth seal, it puts it to the end of the tribulation. It's like with the seals, you see all the way to the end. But we're not at the end yet, because the seventh seal opens up to the trumpet judgments. And then we know the trumpet judgments open up to the bowl judgments. Okay? So just digest that. Again, you might not agree, but that's okay. Any questions? Okay. Intensity. We're going to see the intensity of the trumpet judgments, like Trudy said, above the seal judgments. And the ones that we're going to look at this morning are the first four trumpet judgments, and they, I believe, they represent natural catastrophes, right? And will destroy large portions of the earth. And we're going to be spanning with these trumpet judgments Revelation 8 through Revelation 11. Now let's look at verse 7 of Revelation 8. It's in your handout under first trumpet judgment. And as we are looking at that, Bobby, do you want to turn to Psalm 105, verses 26 to 33? And I'm going to 26 to 33, and I'd like you to read that. Not right now, okay? But so Revelation 8:7, it says, "The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood." Yuck. "And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." So what do we observe? It's good to observe. Hail and fire and blood. How are those even mingled together? And then they were thrown to earth. That's only from God, isn't it?
It happened in Egypt.
So Bobby's going to read Psalm 105, and this is not down on your handout, but you can use it as a cross-reference. Psalm 105, 26 to 33.
Okay. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, the miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country.
Okay, thank you. Did that happen? Did that happen literally? Okay, because today we're going to look at, are we reading literal judgments from God? Is that what we're reading today? I wanted you to see that passage in Psalm 105. And a lot of the plagues that we read about bring us back to the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt. But in the first, and again, the verbiage in verse 7 is these things, the hail, fire, and the blood were thrown to the earth. And I'm saying, how can we understand that? I'm saying to realize that God is doing this. We know that the Antichrist was given a crown when we were looking at the seals, the first four seals. The red horse was empowered to take peace from the earth. Power and death was given to death. Power, rather, was given to death and Hades, and all from God. So the first trumpet judgment, how much of the earth does it affect?
A third.
And how much of the green grass does it affect? All of it. Isn't that interesting? It's green grass. Green grass, not burned up grass already. So I don't know why. I don't have an answer for that. But are we seeing the effects of this judgment as being limited? It's limited to a third of the earth, right? And just the green grass, even though it's all the green grass. So I just wanted to check to see if you were seeing that. It's not random, is it? It's been planned, it's been prepared, it's been orchestrated, it's been purposeful. So then we go to the second trumpet judgment. And it says, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain. Now that would be different than a great mountain, wouldn't it? Something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Okay, much like the first plague on Egypt. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What are your thoughts? Any thoughts? Any observations?
I'm just grieving. Really, volcano.
Volcano. Yeah, I've heard that. You know what? Too. You said it, Nan. Right? Volcano. Even with the hail, fire, blood, that could be a volcanic reaction. Yes, viewing the lava, it could be.
Mm-hmm.
Kathy. Yes.
I keep thinking he always mentions it's a third. It's a third. Which shows God's mercy in a sense that he doesn't take care of everything, but he's hoping those on earth.
Yes. Yes. And then again, I think of the song that we sang, order, provision. God always, it's not random in the selection of the third, because he's always warning. His desire is that there would be those who would repent. And many do. Many do during the tribulation repent and come to know the Lord.
I'm thinking, Kathy, it's in the spring because that's when the
green grass. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But don't ask Trudy anything about exactly when in the spring and what that means. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding, Trudy. I love you.
No, she's not kidding. The southern hemisphere doesn't have spring.
That's very true. That's very true, Joyce. What Lisa says, the southern hemisphere has winter when we're having summer. Yeah. So, Rob.
I think it's interesting that God chooses to once again use similar afflictions upon the earth that he did back in Egypt.
Yeah.
Because if someone is on earth, and let's say that they believe in Confucius as their god or whatever,
mm-hmm.
the fact that it's the same afflictions on earth that were Egypt, it's going to point them to, oh, this is not Confucius. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yes.
It's going to draw them to the one true God as opposed to the false gods that people have been following.
So true. And even with that 1 Samuel passage that I mentioned earlier, 6, when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant, they realized when they put that Ark in the temple of Dagon, whom they were worshiping, and the temple of God, Dagon, fell, and they said, this is the God of Israel. They realized it. And when you go through Romans 1, you see God telling the people that you haven't glorified me even though you know about me. That's very much in the vernacular. You know, that God, we know about God through creation. And you know what's interesting? I'm seeing the sea being affected. Think of this and tell me what you think. The sea. With evolution, you know, being touted as the facts, right, and not theory, we come from some evolutionary creation, not, I shouldn't even use creation there, evolutionary mass in the sea, right? And so God, we have been worshiping, as you know, as a world, we have been worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And twisting it so obnoxiously. And here we see what God is saying about that. Craig?
Wouldn't it be appropriate when you say it was a meteor or asteroid from outer space with all the programs recently on, you know, all the asteroids hitting and whatnot?
Right, yeah. Yeah, because you know what? I think of it. So in other words, that's still natural. It's still natural, and it's not. I'll give you an example in a little bit about what may be spiritualized in some of these judgments and where we go from there. But I always think, wow, God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the authors of the Bible, right? So he gave them the words to say. And we know that when you turn, and it's, I think it's in your handout, but it's not on your page, but it's 1 Peter 1:10-11. In fact, let's turn there because this is important. It's an important verse, a couple of verses for us to know. God inspired the prophets. God inspired all the authors, 40 authors of the Bible, to write his word. And in 1 Peter 1:10, God says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. They wrote it. God used them to write it. But they searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And these prophets searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, the prophets wrote about this and wrote about it as the truth from God, but they wrote about the suffering servant and the glorified servant. And they kept going back to their own writings to see, now, when is this? When is this? Okay. Now, I'm thinking of John the Apostle. And did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write this? And then I think, well, yeah. I mean, definitely, yes, he did. But yet we see verbiage that we still come away thinking, well, that's a symbol for something. But can you imagine if John wrote and nuclear blasts were going to go off, or, you know, that this was a symbol of something that, for instance, his seven churches, the seven churches that he ministered to, didn't know anything about. So, but there's enough in Revelation that tracks back to the Old Testament, to other portions of the Bible, like 550 references, allusions. People have said it's allusions because it's not direct quotes from the Old Testament. Then we can go back and track what that is representing, perhaps. But the asteroid, I don't have a problem with that. And sometimes in biblical times, it's in your handout. Where I mention it, burning like a torch was known to be descriptive of meteors or comets. And think of what the Magi knew, too. you know. So anyway, any other comments about that as we go through this?
I learned in a commentary this week that the first astrological symbol that was discovered was the Virgin, and the final was the lion.
Oh, really? Well, that's interesting in and of itself. Yeah. Not that I'm into the, you know, horoscopes or anything like that, but they are in the sky.
Yes, they use them for maps
right.
and whatever.
Right, right. So the first one being a virgin and the last one a lion that they found, that they discovered. Okay.
Well, and also the Leo the lion has his paw on the head of the serpent or whatever that signifies with the astrological sign.
And we know he is Leo?
Which is...
Oh, I know why you're saying Leo.
Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's a symbol also.
Interesting. Okay.
You
like to keep me informed. I'm thankful for that. Thank you, Trudy. Okay. So what I believe we're reading in this, the trumpet judgments, is about life on Earth and its physical aspects. And let's go to the third trumpet judgment, because I'm looking at the time. It says, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers. Do you see it's on...
bottom of page 3
says Alan. So it's for Revelation 8, 10 to 11. And this great star fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So what say you? Rob.
If any of us were to go home today and Google wormwood, it says that NASA has found an asteroid that's heading towards the Earth. And
oh, really?
And they named it Wormwood.
I haven't.
Yeah, I mean, you can do it today.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons that's put out there that they're not advertising is because people would start freaking out.
Yeah, so when did they find this?
I don't recall exactly, but it's been a while. But I mean, it's something that they saw, you know, like a long
light
time
years.
Ago that's slowly coming towards
yeah.
us. And they, don't, of course, don't know exactly when it's going to come. But I mean, this is, you have to be cautious of newspaper theology
I know.
Transposing it.
Mm-hmm.
But that is out there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Interesting. Okay. Joanne?
I heard something similar on PBS.
About wormwood?
Yeah, and then asteroids.
Connected with the asteroid. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And they're planning on creating something that would shoot into them and cause them to blow up.
And splatter more so all over the face of the Earth.
That's how it sounds like.
Right, and make the waters more bitter. Right. Well, you know, and I looked up, well, let me just say the star falls from heaven. There are some people who would say that this great star is a person of influence, great influence, who poisons the earth with evil. And that this is the spiritualizing aspect of it. And the sun, moon, and stars are understood as governing powers and authorities. All right. Now, some people do say that, right? We know that some people say that. In one of the resources that I've been using... the commentator said, if God had wanted to describe a time of extreme physical catastrophe, how would he have done so differently than what we have before us? Doesn't this sound like, I mean, why are we looking for deeper meanings, right? And then the commentator said, how could God tell us about future physical convulsions of the earth, which we know he's going to cleanse, which he's going to dissolve, and the title deed is in the scroll, and we're going to be given a new heaven and a new earth eventually. But again, he says, how could God tell us about future physical convulsions if we insist on spiritualizing the text and making symbols out of what is literal? And I thought that was a good comment by that commentator. The earth was cursed at the fall. And we see a reversal of that. But those who say that the great star is Satan, they most likely, and it's in your handout, go to Isaiah 14:12, where God says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning is a term that's used of the angelic realm. And Lucifer Some say means shining one. So there's that star of the morning, or sun of the morning, rather. But hold your horses, because we're going to get to Revelation 9:1, and we are going to see a spiritual being connected with a star, but it's a different star. So we're still in 8:10 to 11, and we're looking at wormwood. I had a question yesterday, as I had been doing research on wormwood, and mind you, I can't get extensive into every word, or else we'd still be in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1. But I saw that it was a non-poisonous plant, but extremely bitter. It makes whatever it, you know, dissolves in extremely bitter. Is that your understanding? But I came away with having questions concerning that. But here again, the context of this third judgment, if you think this great star is a person bringing evil, we still have the limited effect. A third of this and a third of that. I don't know about you, but the last time I read about anything Satan does, it's for every, you know, his impact is meant for the whole world. Now, is God holding back Satan? Yeah. Does God have control over Satan? Yes. Because does God give power to Satan? We've seen this in Revelation, but it's always limited. Satan is the servant of God. We need to always remember that. So
Job supports that strongly.
And yes, Job supports it strongly. What chapter? Chapter 1. First chapter, yeah. Mm-hmm. Because God is the one who brings up Job. Satan doesn't even bring up Job. God is the one. That just makes you think, doesn't it? But we're speaking of natural catastrophes, and true, it could be the star, could be a meteor or an asteroid, as mentioned by many of you. Okay. Do you know that the word wormwood is only mentioned in this place in the New Testament? In the New Testament, but it's mentioned in the Old Testament. And each time it's associated with poison, with bitterness, and death. Okay. Who is the giver of the fountains of everlasting life, refreshing waters? Jesus. And look at what God has prepared for those earth dwellers who, when I mention earth dwellers in Revelation, it's talking about those who don't know him or have yet to know him, okay? But as they rejected the life-giving water from Jesus, here they have to drink this. And why do they have to drink these embittered waters? Because remember, a third of the waters are blood. So it's out of desperation that they're drinking these waters. Okay, fourth judgment, Revelation 8:12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. How does that happen? So that a third of them were darkened. That's the answer. So God's going to supernaturally, I'm suggesting, reduce the intensity of these celestial bodies by a third.
And a third went with Satan to one third of the angel.
Yeah, a third. I don't know if there's connection there. I don't know. But we do have cosmic disturbances here, again limited. But just consider, I mean, are people reliant on food and water? Stupid question. Of course. And oxygen. The seas, I mean, the algae in the seas and the oceans give off oxygen. So look at how the world is affected by what has transpired in diminishing everything in the seas, or a third of everything in the seas. So the growth of plant life is going to be hindered. So the first four judgments that we read of in this Revelation 8 passage chapter, they're separate from the next three judgments. The next three judgments are the woes, the three woes. And that's scary in and of itself, but not for us. But for those who are left behind. And we all know people who need to know Jesus. So to share these things in love is important. And to remember that God is cleansing the earth. So any questions? I want to talk about nuclear for just a moment, for the time we have left. Okay, any questions?
I just have a question about two things. That
had the bitter waters of the or an Old Testament.
Yes.
So that you have been saying that something
at Mara
happened.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then the other is trivial, but just about you know, access to food and all that. That I was just at Target and the electricity went off. You can't buy at, from that point on.
Yeah.
You have to leave what you have in your cart behind, and you have to evacuate the building.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, even something as simple as that happens today that, but even so, it just reminded me of how quickly that can happen.
A lot of things can happen quickly, yeah.
You mean
yeah.
you have to leave your stuff at Target?
Yeah, whatever you have on your cart, when the electricity goes off, you just leave and you're asked to evacuate.
Wow. Okay.
Because our registers don't work,
yeah.
and it's a matter of safety.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and looting.
Yeah.
Or non-looting. Yeah, exactly. Nuclear war. Okay, or nuclear warfare. Hal Lindsey, and I do believe I put that quote in your handout. Of course, this was written in 1973. What's that, Craig? Well, a lot of people, listen, okay, a lot of people.
When I became a believer in the 70s. I took Hal Lindsey with him. Oh, we don't need to save. The place is going to be gone.
Well, but this hit me, okay? This hit me. So Lindsey says, although it is possible, and just you tell me what you observe from this quote, right? That's where I'm going with this. Although it is possible for God to supernaturally pull off every miracle in the book of Revelation, I mean, let's end there. Yes, it is possible for God to do that. So why are we looking for other things? And use totally unheard of means to do it. I personally believe that all the enormous ecological catastrophes described in this chapter, Revelation 8, are the direct result of nuclear weapons. In actuality, man inflicts these judgments on himself. God simply steps back and removes his restraining influence from man, allowing him to do what comes naturally out of his sinful nature. In fact, if the book of Revelation had never been written, we might well predict that these very catastrophes, we might well predict these very catastrophes within 50 years or less. Okay, what do you say to that? Yeah, but in light of all that we've been saying today, what do you think? Just let's think of nuclear warfare, right? In terms of what we read in Revelation. And I wrote on your handout, Britt Gillette, Global Governments, an article he wrote. And he's with Rapture Ready, the organization Rapture Ready, which is pretty solid. I'd never heard of him before. I don't know all the contributors to Rapture Ready. But are we talking all about global government today? Yeah, we are. And free trade was talked about. We call ourselves, not that I do, citizens of the world. Right. Oh, here I am, quotes. And borders are being erased. We know these things big time. But what does Scripture say about the future global government? And it's in Revelation 13:4. The Antichrist is going to conquer the nations and create a global empire. It says in that verse, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So does that look like an age of nuclear war or globalization? Okay. How is the possibility of a nuclear war look in the face of all this globalization? Talk to me. Huh?
Less likely.
Less likely. I mean, who wants to have...
I think that's why you heard the United States says we have limited options. We could just pulverize North Korea if we wanted to. That's politically incorrect. The world opinion would be so against us.
Yeah, but also there's a missile, one of their options for intercepting missile from a warhead from North Korea. It's called THAAD, Terminal High Altitude High Altitude Attack Defense. It's not guaranteed.
So, and if they fire 10 missiles, you're likely to miss one or two of them.
Right.
Even if you hit a lot of them.
Right. Mm-hmm. But we are of the opinion, I mean, I would say, as the whole United States would say, oh, we can do it. We can handle
that.
The other thing is, if a nuclear blast goes off, it doesn't just affect where it landed. It
right.
goes up in the atmosphere
and
the whole
EMP.
World suffers
the collateral.
Yeah, right, right. So how does that equate with what we're reading? And I never thought of this before this past week, that it doesn't equate with what we're reading in the book of Revelation, Barbara.
The Antichrist is going to set up himself in the temple, and if there's nuclear weapons and Israel is partially destroyed, that kind of, it doesn't equate with what's going to go
right.
on in the temple
right.
with the Antichrist there. And
And remember, the Antichrist comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation. He makes
right.
the peace treaty with
yes. right.
Israel.
Right.
So, and he's all for globalization. Well, I mean, we are. We're the world is talking about that. Even though we have Brexit and, you know, other things, it's still, I would say the majority are looking at globalization.
But how is the Antichrist going to explain away the disappearance of all these Christians? That was one of the questions that I had. I mean, who's going to say, why did all these Christians disappear?
Well, they used to say UFOs. Back in the 70s, people would say, after the rapture, we're going to be explained away by the aliens came and took them. But what did I say recently? That, internment camps. They're in internment. They're dangerous for the world.
What ideas do you think?
I think it's just going to be along the lines of, we just needed to get rid of them because they were obnoxious
right.
or dangerous. And
one of the progressives.
And I mean, that has started already,
like
Richard.
That's it.
And he'll blaspheme those who dwell in heaven. Somewhere in Scripture it says that. And so we'll be in heaven. He'll find a reason why we're not here. We're not good for the world or something.
Ellen and I were talking about this last week. When the rapture happens and the whole church, which means all the churches everywhere globally, are taken up, all these empty churches and Bibles are going to be left behind.
Right, right.
People are going to obviously wonder,
yes.
like, were they onto something? Were they right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be too late for them.
Yeah. Well, remember, we've seen...
Because the Holy Spirit's gone, right?
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is not indwelling. The Holy Spirit, as the restrainer, has been taken away when we're raptured. And yet the Holy Spirit is going to operate just as he did in Old Testament times. And were people saved in Old Testament times? Yeah, so the Holy Spirit always regenerates. That's an eternal attribute of God. He regenerates. He's just not going to place believers into the church because the church won't be here. Right now, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Christ, and that's the church. But with the church away, there's not going to be the body of Christ on earth, but there will be believers. Just think of all those martyrs who died for their faith. Under the altar that we read about in Revelation 6. But also the great multitude that comes after we read about the 144,000 that came to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. It's so massive they can't even be numbered. So, but yet to your point, Lisa, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 1, it talks about that there will be such deception, even though Bibles are left, and there could be a stirring, because where are all these people? What happened to the pilot, et cetera, and financial systems are going to crash. There's still deception that is going to be massive in this world, and it talks about, in fact, we should turn to it, 1 Thessalonians. 1. I said 1 Thessalonians, is it? Yeah, I think it is. But now I'm not sure. No, it's 2 Thessalonians 2. And this passage is talking about the restrainer being taken out of the way, which means the rapture. And in verse 9, so 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. It's like, so look out. Look out. When you see a lot of people disappear, look out for someone that's glib of tongue, you know, who's charismatic. And because that's going to be the Antichrist, and there will be lying wonders and all these powers and signs. But verse 10 says, and with all unrighteous deception, Satan is coming among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's tough. That's a tough verse to read. But again, God has said, here I am. Here I am. I died for you. I will forgive your sins. I will give you eternal life. And mankind doesn't want to hear it. Margaret, did you have something to... Did you raise your hand?
It could have been way long ago. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Just saying, as we hear all this nuclear thing, people are looking for a world leader that can hold all this in control. So
yes, that's a good point.
Making it politically
yes.
acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
In preparation.
Yeah. And with nuclear warfare, how many people are going to be left after the effects of the radiation, etc.? Two, you know, so that doesn't jive either with the Book of Revelation.
It almost sounds like more the Armageddon end of the, you know.
Almost, but you know what? Jesus just takes the battle on alone.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to see, this our sovereign God taking it. We don't want to take it away from God.
No.
It's God's power.
But he also could shoot down those missiles if they're coming towards America. He could take care of that too. Like he will do in Israel.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Next week, I think what we're going to do, let me just give you a little layout for the next coming weeks. I'd like to look at some passages regarding some of these 550 allusions that we've referred to from the Old Testament, because Jogi had a good question last week, and I want to bounce off that Son of Man, one like the Son of Man. I'm not sure if we will get to the whoa, whoa, whoas, the 5th, 6th, and 7th trumpet judgments. Maybe in September we will. But at one point, I want to go over what happens after death. Okay? So, and see what the Bible has to say about that. Because you're going to be confronted with that question by people. You hope you would be confronted by people who don't know the Lord with that question. So come back.
The rapture doesn't occur.
Well, it can occur tonight, according to you, Trudy. But anyway, God, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you would give us excitement about your plan. Cause us to stand firm, and put on your whole armor. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.